thank you enough for coming out today to our CBMC Chattanooga Area Outreach Luncheon featuring our guest speaker, Zach Wong. Thank you all for being here today. I'm Tyler Howell. I'm a new area director here for CBMC Chattanooga, and I'm really thankful to be here with you today, and I'm going to share just a couple of quick things before I invite Tom up to pray for us and to introduce our speaker today. I want to begin by relaying a story that came into our office recently. This is a true story about a man named Dr. Johnson. He was not only a practicing physician, but he was the CEO of a major medical group. Throughout all of his years of leadership and the entirety of his life outside of his career, he never knew he was isolating himself. He was taught and he saw modeled that if a problem arose in his life, he was to handle it himself, and he was to be self-sufficient, the source of his wisdom and direction. For decades, he operated alone with no trusting, deep relationships. The reality is that Dr. Johnson is not alone. The statistics, research, and personal stories that we all hear every day point to a stark reality. Men in the United States are more isolated, anxious, and devalued than we've ever seen. This theme was echoed last week at the CBMC International Conference in St. Louis. Members of our area team were grateful and blessed to attend and heard many stories consistent with Dr. Johnson's story. Our team heard repeatedly that men of all ages were looking for mentors and peers to connect with, that meaningful connections are more valued and necessary today than ever before, and that currently men are drowning in isolation at unprecedented rates. The challenge is critical and urgent, but there is great opportunity and hope. Our guest speaker today, Zach, he's going to tell you about the help and the hope that he found in his life. But I want to finish by telling you the next part of Dr. Johnson's story. And these are his words to us. When I tasted a CBMC small group, I experienced that connecting with other men around the scriptures was profitable. Over time, I was willing to taste another connection, the one-on-one discipling relationship. I cannot express the surprise and joy of this simple investment of an hour per week. There was still more to discover. I found even more growth when I finally took the next step of discipling another man. This was amazingly simple. I simply walked with another man the way my mentor walked with me. What a joy to see another grow. Relationship now was not strange, but familiar. I had tasted what Jesus designed me to live out, a life in community. As I close, I hope that you are encouraged today by Dr. Johnson's story, as I know you will be by our speakers. And if you are encouraged or even inspired, we invite you to use the QR code on your table to access and sample our advanced resources and to connect with us. It is not good for men to be alone. Thank you for your attention, and it's a pleasure to see you all today. I'm thrilled to be able to invite our MC, Tom Franceskin, up to pray for us and to introduce our speaker. Tom?
Thanks, Tyler.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Tyler. Got to get this. Tyler's a lot taller than I am, so I got to get this thing adjusted. I hope you can hear me. As Tyler mentioned, my name's Tom Franceskin. I'm serving as our MC today, and I'll add my thanks on behalf of the local area CBMC. We appreciate you carving out time in your schedule to be here today. So thank you very much. Please join me as I return thanks. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much, Lord, for this day of life, all of your many, many blessings, Father, one of which is to gather for events like this. We're so thankful for the freedoms we have in this country to come together today. For this beautiful facility, this good food we're enjoying, the good fellowship, those who have served us, we give you thanks for all of this. Ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please continue to enjoy your lunch, and if you need to turn or adjust your seating in any way to hear or see, please feel free to do that. Only a piece of housekeeping for those of us that attached our electronic devices. If you don't mind muting those or silencing them, turn them off, whatever works for you, we would appreciate it. Our speaker would certainly appreciate you doing that. Let me, it's my pleasure today to be able to introduce Zach to you. And so let me just tell you a little bit about his life. This is only going to capture a small part of it, but he represented Tennessee's 3rd District in the United States Congress from 1995 to 2001. In Congress, he served as the ranking member of the Military Construction and Veterans Affairs Subcommittee and other leadership positions on the U.S. House Appropriations Committee, where he served for 14 years. He is presently engaged as a consultant in the energy and security sectors for some of the most prominent companies in the world. He's also an active investor with multiple business interests. Among his notable achievements in Congress, Zach helped establish the Tennessee Valley Tennessee Valley Technology Corridor, the Tennessee Methamphetamine Task Force, and the United States Department of Homeland Security following the events of September 11, 2001. He wrote and passed legislation to establish the Moccasin Bend National Archaeological District as part of the National Park System and led the replacement of the Chickamauga Lock on the Tennessee River and served our community in many other capacities. As a Chattanooga native, he and his wife, Kim, are members of Red Bank Baptist Church and have 2 children and 5 grandchildren. Their son, Weston, is mayor of Hamilton County. Weston, welcome. He's here joining us today, supporting his dad. He's married to Shelby, and they have 4 sons. And Zach's daughter, Cody, currently serves as the District Attorney General of the 11th Judicial District in the state of Tennessee and is married to Sergeant First Class Marcus Boykin, Special Forces Green Beret. So with that, would you help me welcome Zach Wong? Zach?
Behind a podium, but I'd rather be out there with y'all. A couple of clarifications, because Weston's got 4 sons, but he also has a daughter, Griffin. She's sort of the boss of that family, so you better not leave her out. If it got back to her, I'd never hear the end of it. But we do have 5 grandkids. Weston and Shelby have 5 kids, 9 and under, which is just full of wonder and love and life. And I did serve 16 years in the U.S. Congress. This is what Dick Armey used to call a running gunfight, where I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff at you, and some of it's from memory, some of it is from my notes, but my goal is that it's from the heart, and so I may wander off in different directions and come back to certain things, because I know a lot of you, and I want to say it's just really like Chattanooga that y'all gather like this and continue to gather like this. And that's why I love this place so much. But I've got a history with you that you might not know about. In fact, I'll tell you a lot of things today that you probably don't know, because your walk and your faith is, and should be, more private than public. Even though we're public people, sometimes we wish we weren't, but we are. And it's because public service is important in our family. It honors me that both of my grown children would actually be willing to go through the process to serve the public. Judge Bean is sitting to my left, and he understands what's involved in public service. But what you might not know is that I went through Operation Timothy before I was elected to office. I met a guy named Ted DeMoss, and that came after I was in the Chattanooga Resource Foundation. In fact, the second class of the Chattanooga Resource Foundation produced David Fowler, a state senator, and me, your United States congressman. But after I went through those programs in the 80s, Ted DeMoss said, I want you to come do Operation Timothy with us for a year. And he said, I'm going to put together a unique group. And Dr. Barry Haywood, who is the chief medical officer at Erlanger Medical Center, and Jake Butcher, who was fresh out of a tenure at the farm after the banking collapse and all the problems that he had had, and Bill Spencer and Ted DeMoss and me spent a lot of time together. And that, in the Lord's ultimate wisdom, was a great way to prepare me to go to Congress, was the time we spent together as men opening the Word and nourishing our souls together through Operation Timothy. In fact, Ted DeMoss and I became friends. And he said something to me that I've never forgotten. I know exactly where I was and how it happened when he said this to me, because we were playing golf at the old Rivermont Golf Course. He loved to play golf. He loved to fly his King Air. He loved Edith, and he loved CBMC. He loved talking to men that were in business about Jesus. And he put his hand on my knee, and he said, you're about to, this was before I got elected, you're about to get elected. And when you're elected, people out there are going to care what you do. But Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows you deep into your soul. And all he cares about is what you mean to do, not what you do.
Wow.
It served me really well for a long time. I've never forgotten it. Because the world has their view of things, and that really doesn't matter. It's the Lord. So I read most of John Eldridge's books along the road, and The Way of the Wild Heart was my favorite. He talked about six stages of a healthy man's life. Some of y'all are smiling because you read the book. The first one, he says, he hopes that you're a beloved son. Today's October the 9th, my mother's birthday. She's with Jesus. Went to be with him last year. Dad left 3 days after my congressional term ended in a freak accident. There with Jesus. But I can testify I was a beloved son. So I had a good foundation. I had a good start. Talk about the young men in this room. It encourages me that the young men in this room are here, because we want to be a beloved son. I told Tom Franciscan sitting right here that we're all known at the end of the day by the fruit that we bear. And if he's known by nothing other than T.W. Franciscan, he's borne great fruit. Because I'm honored my son is here. We are, frankly, going to be measured by the fruit that we leave on earth. So that's how it started for me. I'm going to tell you the good, the bad, and the ugly about my story, though, kind of honoring my mom's birthday. I was a good little kid. I sang in the church choir at the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in East Ridge. I accepted Jesus in the fourth grade, and I can remember how I did it, and it was serious to me. I was just that kind of a kid. And I was very devout when I was young, and I loved singing in the church choir all the way through. I was still singing in church choir when I became a United States Congressman. This very day, I love singing gospel and Christian music. But I got to know Jesus, and at Macaulay, I was in FCA, and I walked with Jesus, and I love the Bible courses, and I love the foundation, and I love the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And when I graduated from Macaulay in 1976, two guys were written up in the pennant as the most likely to succeed. A guy named Rob Taylor, who's still in Chattanooga here, and me. I was the president of student council, captain of the basketball team, MVP, down, whatever. Athlete, did it all at college. So life was good. I wander off to college, And I'm introduced more to fraternity life and beer and a lot more women than I was used to being around going to Macaulay. And the next thing I knew in college, I walked out of the light of the Lord and into the darkness of the world. And I won't go through all the gory details of those next 5 years, really from 1979 until 1984. But I'll tell you, at the end of that six-year period of time in my life, I would go to bed sometimes at 3 or 4 in the morning praying, because I knew the Lord was still with me, even though I was not with Him. Praying that He would just let my heart stop while I slept. Didn't have the guts to kill myself, but I was just praying that I could just slide on out of here, because I knew that I was losing control of my life. And on February the 6th, 1984, after missing my father's birthday two nights earlier on a weekend binge, I hit bottom. And I checked myself into a treatment facility. My parents couldn't kind of understand it. They didn't think I was that bad. But I knew that I needed to go through the rest of my life sober. I knew it in my heart. God placed that there. And I'll also tell you that two friends, Wayne Kropp and Hicks Armour, had confronted me 2 weeks earlier. And they had said to me, "You're the biggest waste of talent we've ever seen. You're either going to die, go to jail, or change your life and make something out of yourself." And they confronted me. I give testimony today as to why that was so important in my life, that two men had the audacity to challenge me to my face. It's the importance of being here with other men. We don't even know what we sound like ourselves. Somebody else has to tell us what we sound like. We don't know what we look like. We don't even know sometimes when we're doing things wrong. Somebody else needs to tell us that. These brothers told me that, and it was convicted on my heart, and so I changed my life. The Lord changed my life because I made a commitment to change my life on February the 6th, 1984. So I've been sober for 40 years, 8 months, and 3 days. That's just who I am. I would never do all that again, but I'm really glad it all happened. I'm really glad it all happened that way, because here's what I found in my life. As I surrendered, as I hit the ground, and I came back up out of the ashes through the grace of God, through forgiveness, through a complete admission of my sins and the redemptive spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to me is extraordinary. I came out of, I stayed in treatment for 6 weeks. I came out, and physically, mentally, and spiritually, I sought every day to be whole and healthy on all three fronts. And every step I took towards the Lord, He would honor the steps. Even to the day of 5 months after treatment, I look at my wife, who many of you know, and she's working for Mike McGauley, Fidelity Trust Company, on Cherry Street. And I ask who she is, and they said, "Well, she's engaged. She's got a ring on her finger." But the Lord told me in my heart when I saw her who she was. And I literally knew it. And I called her, and I said, "I know you're engaged, but would you go to lunch with me tomorrow?" And she was a little bit freaked out, but she agreed to, because she actually knew that she didn't need to be with the other guy. And then I asked for them to deliver a pretty bouquet of summer flowers to her desk. And I called her back in 2 hours when they were there. And I asked her to go to dinner with me the next night as well. And then she was really sort of freaked out. And that very first day, August the 1st, 1984, when I went out with her, I told her she was going to be the woman I spent the rest of my life with. I say all that because the Lord literally honored every step I took. It hadn't all been fun. It hadn't all been easy. I'm not a prosperity gospel person, but I totally believe that God will honor your steps every time you make a commitment to Him. Small commitments are big commitments. And every time I have been devout, transparent, open, honest, I have been honored by the Lord on those steps. But what it took me through was, as I said, I go through the Resource Foundation training. I meet a guy named R.V. Brown. To this very day, I'm one of his close friends. I support his ministry. He supports me. I hear from him all the time. We go down to the McClellan Foundation, has about 30 men at a lunch. I think the year was 1986. Weston was born in 87. Cody was born in 89. I don't know if you were born yet, Weston, when this happened, but R.V. was talking to these group of young men. And he got, y'all, if you know him, he's, you know, 300 pound, big, black, tough man, huge muscles. And he got face down on the ground. And he said, "You can do this with me if you want to, but I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to humble myself before God as low as I possibly can get. And I'm going to surrender every ounce of my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to honor me for this." And he got down and just smashed his body and face on the ground. Buddy, I did it too. If he could do it, I could do it. And I'm telling you, these times in my life where I've recommitted and rededicated myself to the Lord have been powerful moments in my life. I turn around and these same two guys, Hicks and Wayne, Hicks and Wayne, that encouraged me to clean my life up. I get kind of fortunate in the business world and I sell a big piece of real estate in downtown Chattanooga in 1990 and almost get completely out of debt as a young man. I got two little kids then. And I've been real involved in a whole bunch of stuff. And the reason I got real involved in a whole bunch of stuff was I felt sort of guilty from the shame of where I'd been when I had to seek treatment and turn my life around. And I wanted to try to give my life away. My instincts were, if you'll just give back, it'll be okay. And what I found, people all my life have said, you can't outgive God. And I think that's 100% true. But what I found in my life is you can't outgive other people either. If you give yourself away, you will get a lot more in return. And I had this sustained period in my young adult life where I was trying to give my life away. And all of a sudden, things started coming back at me. And these guys said to me, you know, you had this real estate deal. And they literally said, we think you should run for the United States Congress. And I'm like, no. It's only been 8 years since I went through rehab and all this. And literally, I used to remind Kim of this often, but on the way home from them saying that, she said, I think Hicks and Wayne are right. And so that's when it began. Early 1991, I began talking to people about running for the United States Congress and took two terms. I ran against Mrs. Lloyd. Marilyn Lloyd had been in office for 18 years when I ran against her, but I ran a pretty respectful campaign. Some of you old guys can remember this. A tough campaign, but a respectful campaign, even to the point that after I lost to her, she announced that she was not running again, and I ran again, and I won. She turned around in the next cycle and endorsed me for re-election as a Democrat endorsing a Republican. And she took a beating over it. But I think it was because we developed a respect for each other that I had been transparent and open and honest and decent and kind, even to the point that when her husband, Dr. Robert Fowler, passed away and I'm her congressman, she asked if I would come and escort her at the funeral. We became friends. So, but everybody knew that I had this past. And so I'm preparing to serve in the United States Congress, and I've got this past. And warriors of people were praying for us. Warriors from our church at Red Bank, where I had taught Sunday school for years, decades, two decades I taught Sunday school at Red Bank Baptist Church. We raised Weston and Cody in Red Bank Baptist Church, and the Steelman family were just essential and fundamental to our life. But we had prayer warriors all over the place saying, don't let Zach Womp lose his soul by getting elected to the United States Congress. So when I got elected, I was real careful as to who I associated with and where I was going to live. And so between getting elected in November and being sworn in January, I just kind of chilled out. And I didn't commit on where we were going to live in Washington or who we were going to be with. And on the very first day of this new Congress in 1995, first Republican Congress in 40 years, Dr. James Dobson has his radio show from the House Majority Whip's office, Tom DeLay, in the Capitol, and he invites eight people that he knew loved Jesus to be on that show. And three of those eight were me, Tom Coburn, and Steve Largent. After that radio show, this is hard because Tom's in heaven. Tom was really one of my very best friends, but he is literally my son's role model. But Tom and Steve asked if I would come live with them. And it was a God thing. Because I said yes, and we did. And the three of us were roommates in my first 2 years. And we hadn't been living together for 1 week, and they asked if we wanted to start meeting in a small group around Jesus. And we started meeting with what's roughly called the Fellowship, the International Fellowship. It's the people that have been putting on the National Prayer Breakfast for 72 years. Led by a guy named Doug Coe, who was one of Billy Graham's friends. Very similar to Ted DeMoss. Just business guys that love Jesus. Ecumenical, non-denominational, wasn't a church, wasn't religious. All were welcome. People of this faith, that faith, no faith, you're welcome. Because we all trust that if you just lift the name of Jesus up, He will draw all men unto Himself.
Amen.
And that is how I have lived and exercised my faith in Jesus ever since I met these guys. And every Tuesday night for 16 years in Congress, we made a commitment to meet together, break bread together, open the Word together, pray together, fellowship together, one with another. To be honest with you, that's how Jesus saw the church. Is when people would make that commitment together, that was the church. So we had church every Tuesday night for 16 years. I still meet in that small group. That small group has had so much influence on my family. I just went to a men's retreat 2 weeks ago, and the men that were there were these guys and brothers that I've been meeting with for a long time. They said one of the greatest honors they've ever had is that our county mayor loves him so much. Weston loves these men because he saw what they did to his dad. He saw how their commitment to the Lord actually changed a man's life. And that's how important we are to each other. I could tell stories all day long. Somebody served in Special Forces or whatever told me to tell stories. I'm going to tell this story. We'd been meeting together faithfully for a couple of years, and they decided we're going to do a retreat. We're going to go skiing together. And all of our wives were going to come. And we made a commitment to go. And maybe 2 weeks later, we're having a meeting and we're talking about going. And I said, you know, guys, I don't think I'm going to be able to go. And Steve Largent, raise your hand if you've heard of Steve Largent. Hard-nosed NFL Hall of Famer. Go Google, you know, greatest hits of all time. He's in there. I mean, he's a tough guy. And I just inferring that I might not be coming to this trip, he goes, got my attention just like I got yours. He said, Zach Wump, if you're going to meet in a group with me and you make a commitment, you're going to honor it. And I did. We changed our plans and we were there. Because this is the kind of relationship that was born. It was bipartisan. Bart Stupak, Mike Doyle, Zach Wamp, Steve Largent, Tom Coburn became best friends. Bart Stupak's son took his own life in 1999. We'd been meeting around Jesus for 5 years. We were brothers. Our families knew each other. Weird deal. He's taking this anti-acne medicine called Accutane, and for whatever reason, he had a suicidal moment, and he took his life. Within 24 hours, all of us were there in Menominee, Michigan at Bart's house. Didn't matter what else was going on, we were there. Jesus was at the center of our relationship. We were committed to each other. We were there. I called Speaker of the House and I said, I know you're only supposed to travel when a member dies, but I said, this is a special time for the Stupak family and we're all here. And they arranged a charter aircraft And they had to turn members away when they reached 76 members of Congress to come to the funeral on Wednesday night in Menominee, Michigan. The Democratic leader, Gephardt, was there. The Speaker of the House was there. And when they walked in to the fellowship hall to meet the family in Menominee, Michigan, we were standing with the family. This small group that had committed to meet around Jesus every Tuesday night. We praised together. We went to the depths of hell together at that moment. But you would not believe the tears shed by 76 members of the United States Congress, because what they saw, which you can't explain, is the love of Jesus Christ. It's transcendent. It is more powerful than all the armies in the world. It is His love. We got to live it. I had the privilege in Congress to chair the House Prayer Group for a number of years, so that in 2001, people will say, what was your favorite thing about 16 years in Congress? It was the privilege I had of chairing the National Prayer Breakfast for George W. Bush's first prayer breakfast in February of 2001. I was the chairman. He was a brand new president. It was the crowning achievement. I'm going to tell you who flew up there in his King Air and was my guest was Ted DeMoss. He was there. In fact, when Ted DeMoss passed away, Edith called my office in Washington and they said, Edith DeMoss is on the phone. I had no idea why she was calling. I said, Edith, are you okay? She said, I'm good, but Ted is with Jesus. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, he's passed away and he's with Jesus. And I said, where are you? And she said, I'm here in my bedroom. And I said, where is he? And she said, he's right here next to me. She said, you're on a small group, a list of friends that I'm supposed to call and tell that he's with Jesus. That's extraordinary. I know she passed away like 13 years ago herself, but unbelievable. All right, I'm going all over the place, but I want to tell you that the National Prayer Breakfast, the International Fellowship, has meant a lot to me because it's based on not religion, but faith and relationships in Jesus. Because of that principle. Since Congress, you don't know this because I hadn't made a big deal out of it, because I don't really want to make a big deal out of it, but for 7 years I had the privilege of chairing the planning team for the National Prayer Breakfast. All four Trump years and the first three Biden years, I was the chairman of the planning team. We got to have dinner in the White House three nights, 3 years, the night before the prayer breakfast with President Trump. I had the privilege of saying to him, Mr. President, all due respect, this is not a political event. This is not even a Christian event. This is a Jesus event. And I said, we've invited Muslims and Buddhists and Jews, Hindus, people of no faith, people of deep faith, because we believe when we gather and lift His name up, He will draw all men unto Himself. And he elbows Franklin Graham to his left. And he said, what do you think of that? And Franklin Graham said, it is good. That's Donald Trump. So these experiences have molded me, meant a lot to me. The experience of meeting around Jesus in a small group has changed my family's trajectory. I want to say a book I read, I want to refer to you if you don't know of it. It's called The Ministry of Presence by Henry Nouwen. And it basically lays out that we're all geared to think that we should evangelize to all corners of the world. And these are important things. Everybody needs to hear the good news. But maybe the most effective ministry we can engage in is the ministry of presence ourselves, where we are willing to stop and be present and listen. And as Nouwen says, through our own words and deeds, show these people that we truly care for them so much that we're willing to listen to their story and spend time with them. And so these are things that have become part of my psyche through the years. I also want to tell you, I've done a lot of bad things. I've failed in a lot of ways. I have not met the bar in a lot of ways. But one thing I want to tell you that I've done really well is I stay 100% in a condition of forgiveness. And here's why. I hit the bottom. I hit the bottom. When I came out of treatment and back into the world, I had gifts I'd never had before. I can't explain it. I had courage I'd never had before. I can't explain it. I had empathy for others I'd never had before. I can't explain it. So the Lord, through our travails, gives us special treatment for what's next. It happened to me. But I'll also tell you this. I was forgiven. The Lord's Prayer, it's conditional. The Lord's Prayer says He forgives us as we forgive others. I live in a state of forgiveness. It's hard when people hurt my kids. It's hard when we're hurt. But I try to keep a clean slate and forgive everyone. It is really extraordinary how good your life is if you're always in a state of forgiveness. It goes both ways. If you learn to receive forgiveness and learn to give forgiveness, it's really cool. It's meant a lot to me. It keeps my heart soft and tender. It keeps me in a place where I can sleep deep at night. The only time I wake up in the middle of the night is when the Lord wants to talk to me, and I know it, and I spend time with Him. Otherwise, He's given me the ability to sleep and to rest, to truly rest. And I think the more, I may not be right because I'm not a doctor, but I think that you would live with less cancer, with less anxiety, with less affliction, in better health, in better sleep, if we all had a clean slate and we could forgive others and be forgiven ourselves. I think that is the fundamental thing. My purpose in life is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to treat everybody else the way I want to be treated.
Come on.
That's my purpose in life. Weston and I know this young guy, and it's hard for me to stand this long and not say a word about politics. But let me say this one thing about politics. Weston and I know a guy named Michael Weir. Michael Weir, W-E-A-R, has written 3 books. His latest book is called The Spirit of Our Politics. And in this book, and I circled it and sent it back to him and gave him a thumbs up. He says this in the book. We should belong to a political party based on what we believe. We should not believe what we believe because we belong to a political party. And that preaches to me. I am a conservative Republican because I believe that God is the center of the universe. And that we're only here for 2 reasons. And everything else comes back to that. Everything else. Policy at home, policy in the public space, policy at the local government, policy at the state government, policy at the federal government, goes back to He's the center of the universe. Man is not the center of the universe. We are not in charge. We do not have the ability to actually reconstruct ourselves. We got to be careful with AI that we actually don't destroy ourselves. We are not in charge. He is in charge. Now I'm going to preaching here. Let me say a couple of other things. We're good. F.S. Eliot wrote a poem about politics before I leave politics. And it says, with all the temptations and degradations that beset it, politics is still the most noble profession that any man can choose. And what's sad in my heart is that that's sure not the way it appears in 2024. But when I ran for office, I believed it. And I still believe that in this society of ours, civil government is really important. And that elected office should be a noble calling. And that we should have high expectations of those that seek it and serve. And it works both ways. We should treat it with the dignity and honor that it deserves. And at the federal level today, we have a lot of problems. I used to wear one of those bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? Y'all probably did too, especially you older guys. Well, let me tell you what Jesus would do about that today. He would do the same thing He did in the temple when He turned the money changers' tables over. He would be indignant. He would say no to the grifters and the disinformation people and the people who want to be famous and the people who want to be rich and the people who are not there to serve but to be served, he would turn the tables over on them, be they Democrat or Republican. Because public service in this nation is fundamental to our way of life. And institutions must meet our expectations, but we must trust institutions. We must trust the outcome of our elections, and we must peacefully transfer power if this republic is to continue. Now I'll get back to Jesus. So a few things that have meant a whole lot to me, I said, are music. So I had the privilege today to lead a campaign to build the first ever home of Christian and gospel music. We're under construction, 300 feet from the Ryman, around the corner at 4th and Commerce. We're going to open next Labor Day weekend. And 1 month later, I chair the Gospel Music Foundation, 1 month later, we're going to have the first ever Dove Awards at the Bridgestone Arena. So I just want to give you all a little notice about that if you love Christian gospel music, because I sure do, and I'm at the heart of it all. So that's a ministry that means a lot to our family that we're very supportive of, the National Prayer Breakfast, the International Fellowship. We believe in young life. It has been a big part of my son's life particularly, but both Weston and Cody, and to this very day, we find it as a very, very effective ministry like CBMC. Joe Smith and people like him that are caring for inner city youth that don't have the home life that they need and should have, really, really important. These are things that we really value. So, you know, what am I about? You know, obviously grandchildren and children and family, but an average day for this guy at 67 years old in 2 weeks, I get up before the sun every morning. I walk about 5 miles. I read, in fact, my daily devotional is from a guy named Steve Moore, who was Dave Durenberger, the senator from Minnesota's press guy. And Steve Moore, for the last 40 years, has basically prepped the President of the United States every year with his remarks at the National Prayer Breakfast. And he writes a daily devotional, and I get it every morning. That's how I start my day. And I'll spend about an hour reading, praying, an hour and 15 minutes walking, because physical, mental, and spiritual health is how I roll. That is not only my sobriety path, it is my eternity path. Physical, mental, and spiritual health. If they're in balance, I believe you can live a really beneficial life to others if your heart's in the right place. And I'll just close by saying again that to me, it's about Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing, actually, because it's just Him is all you need. And that's really all that matters when it's all said and done. There is a reason that through the millennia, there's only one name above all names. There's only one name that will be here when we're all gone. Everyone in this room is going to go away. And they won't remember. They may remember that I got to be a congressman, that Weston got to be a mayor, but they won't remember our names at some point, but they will remember the name of Jesus. Amen. That matters. It has mattered to me. His grace is sufficient. To me, His grace has been restorative. It has redeemed me. It has sustained me. I have continued to try to reset it over and over. Things will happen and I will say, I've got to rededicate. I've got to re-energize. I've got to revive my own heart. And I think a lot of times that's going to happen as other men catch you in the eye and tell you what the Lord has for you to hear. So let's be open to those around us. Let's not be afraid to be honest with other men. Let's tell people what they need to know so that they can tell you how you need to live, because that's from the Lord. Amen.
Zach, thank you so much for sharing. And what I'd like to do right now, before we dismiss everybody, is I'm going to pray a prayer here, and I suspect this is very similar to the prayer that Zach prayed when he accepted Christ. I know it's similar to the one that I prayed when I accepted Christ when I was 30 years old, and maybe some of you in this room would like to make that decision today, and I'll include in this prayer for those who might want to make a recommitment or rededication. So if you would join me and bow your heads, I'd like to pray that brief prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And by the way, just pray this silently with me as anybody that would like to join in this prayer. I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. And for those who want to recommit themselves, again, silently join me. Lord, I want to recommit myself to you today. Help me to keep you at the center of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So thank you. Let me point out there's an envelope on the table there. And if somebody would get that and start passing around these little cards, and we would like to just get a record of who's in attendance today, and I will assure you that nobody will be contacted unless you indicate you would like to be contacted on there. So as you as the cards come around and there's pencils in there, if you don't have a pen, you'll see it's some basic information there. If you would write your name, if you're in business or have a company and would like to write that, if you're retired, you can indicate that as well. And just the rest of the information there is pretty self-explanatory. Over on the right side, I would draw your attention. There's some boxes there, and you can read those, but just... as I prayed to receive Christ for the first time. So anybody that prayed today for the first time, if you would put a check mark in there or just put a P, if you've recommitted yourself, made a rededication, you could check that as well. If you'd like to know more about CBMC, please check that, and we'll have somebody reach out to you, and glad to discuss anything you'd like to. There's also down below that I'm interested, and you can, again, read those specific statements there. Check what you're interested in, and again, we'll be glad to follow up with you. On that, we really, again, appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to be here, and as you finish that, and please, we invite you to complete that card, and somebody's welcome to pass the envelope back around, stick the cards in there, but this concludes our time together today. I think Zach, are you going to stick around for a couple of minutes in case anybody, yeah, Zach's going to be here for a few minutes if anybody would like to come up and say hello to him. So thank you so much. Enjoy the rest of your day.